Okay, we're going to continue in our study of the life of Joseph. We start in Genesis chapter 39. I'm going to start reading in verse 1, if you can just follow along with me. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Amen. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went down into his house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass that when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called the men of the house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I had lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out." And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought into us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, 'After this manner did thy servant to me,' that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into a prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us this morning as we study the life of Joseph. Help us to be able to get some things out of here that will encourage us in our own life, that will help us walk more faithful to you, that will glorify you. I pray for the other Sunday school classes that are meeting, Lord, that you just be with the teachers. Help them to give their subjects in a way that would be understandable. Lord, that you give them power in their messages. And Lord, that we would have ears to hear. Lord, help us to be better servants of you, we pray. And we pray that not only in this morning service, but in the preaching hour to come and tonight's service, Lord, that you would truly get all the honor and the glory. We love you and thank you for all your mercy towards us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, some may wonder why I skipped Genesis chapter 38 and went on to chapter 39. And one of the main reasons is because we're dealing with the life of Joseph. And Joseph's nowhere mentioned in chapter 38. His brother Judah is, however, and shows some things that went on in Judah's family. And we might touch on one or two of those things as we're going through our study today. But basically, chapter 39 picks up the story of Joseph. Now, if we remember, the story of Joseph ended when he was sold by his brethren and he was taken into Egypt. After he was brought down into Egypt, we really didn't deal too much with his life. We hit a couple of high points, but that's where he is now. There was a group of Ishmaelites that had been traveling through, And they picked up Joseph, and they bought him, and they brought him into Egypt. They put him on the auctioning block. Potiphar happened to see Joseph, thought he would make a good servant for his house, a good slave. So he bought him, and of course Joseph had no control over his own life. He was completely in the hands of Potiphar and completely in the hands of the Egyptians. He was separated from his brethren, and now he was in Gentile territory. He was no longer with his brethren. He was no longer with his people. And that's basically what takes place in the life of Jesus Christ also. The life of Jesus Christ is much the same way. And remember the two aspects that we're studying the life of Joseph. Number one, we see Joseph as a type of Jesus Christ. And another, we see Joseph as an example for the believer. And for both of those issues, both of those different things, it's just an excellent story. And by the way, we're just kind of hitting the high points. As far as types, man, I think somebody counted one time and said that there were at least 100 different similarities between the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus Christ. You know, it's just amazing. You can go down as deep as you want to go. I'm afraid that if I went down to every little tiny detail, I'd probably get too boring. So that's why I'm kind of hitting the top points and giving us just kind of a form of the life of Joseph. So now he's in the hands of the Egyptians. Now he's completely in their control. And that's the same way that happened with the Lord Jesus, although Jesus Christ, you understand that when you have a type of a man that's a type of Jesus Christ is always going to completely overshadow the type. So even though Joseph was completely in the hands of the Egyptians and he had no control over his own life, Jesus Christ did have control over his own life. At any time, he could have called for rescue. At any time, he could have destroyed. At any time, he could have wiped out the bunch. They thought that he was a helpless radical. They put him on the cross. They mocked him. They said, "You can save yourself. Why don't you come down if you say you're the Son of God?" They didn't understand that in a moment, he could do what Bruce Lee could only dream of doing. Man, he could bring them angels down. He could wipe out that bunch. He could really put on a show. But then if he'd have done that, oh, man. You and I would have been lost. If he'd have come down off that cross, if he'd have saved his own life, that would have been the destruction of everybody in the Old Testament. It would have been the destruction of everybody in the New Testament. Not a single human being ever in history would have ever received salvation if Jesus Christ would have come down off that cross. Reincarnation would have never saved anybody. The best religion in the world would have never redeemed a single man's soul. So you got to understand that Jesus Christ willingly put himself under the control of the Gentiles. Pilate said, "You don't have any power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." And Pilate got scared and he said, "There's no fault in this guy at all." But that's the case with Joseph. So Joseph's in Potiphar's house now. And, you know, you're thinking, okay, this is the type of Jesus Christ. This is the type of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What's Joseph doing as a servant? You know, sometimes there are positions that are just, there are places that are beneath your position. You know, I'm sure you've been in the case there before. I remember I took a job one time and my job description did not match my first day at work. My first day at work at this new place, my job description had to do with all kinds of good things. You know, I was qualified to do this and do that, and transportation and delivery, inventory control, and all this stuff. That's what they hired me for. But the first day, I remember the boss had taken a piece of dirty paper and kicked it over in my direction and said, "Hey, pick that up, and there's more in the bathroom when you get done with that." And I went and cleaned the bathroom and scrubbed those floors, and it was a mess. I felt humble, you know. I felt like, you know, I don't have to put up with this. Man, this is beneath me. I deserve more than this. Well, it was a good thing I stayed. It was a good thing I kept my job because I really needed the money. But it was embarrassing. It was humiliating, you know. I wasn't there to clean the bathroom, although I did clean that bathroom as good as I could. And I made sure that if I did clean that bathroom, it was going to get clean. And that was probably the first time that bathroom was ever clean. But still, it was below what I thought that I was hired to do. And I just took it and I was thankful. And that same boss, all the time, he was dogging. All the time. Every time I turned around, he was trying to humiliate me somehow. And a good thing that when I finally got promoted into the office, I was out one day in the warehouse and I was getting some records down to do an audit on this guy's account. And I was getting ready to climb up there, and the boss, the owner of the company, comes out and he says, "Brian, what are you doing?" "Well, I'm going up here to get this." He says, "No." He said, "Let Bart do it," which was my boss, my old boss. And he said, "Let him go up there because you're white collar now and Bart's blue collar." I was like, "Yeah." "That's right. That's right. I'm white collar now." Oh, it was great. I couldn't have planned a revenge any better, you know. Hey, doesn't the Bible says, "Humble yourself and you'll be exalted"? But what happens when you exalt yourself? Then God's got to humble you and bring you down. Here's where Joseph's a beautiful example of what a Christian ought to be. Christians in the Bible are called kings and priests. And there's no doubt, one day you and I are going to rule with some of the best in the history of mankind. Someday, some of you are going to get positions of authority, some power. The very least of us are going to have bodies that are so incredibly brilliant that human beings could liably mistake us for Jesus Christ. I mean, the position, the future that we have in Jesus Christ, the very least of us, is just tremendous. It's just a glorious future. But you know, right now, we're not there yet. Right now, we walk around in these bodies. Right now, we battle with the flesh. Right now, we suffer humiliation. Are there many people out there in the world right now giving us the glory that's due us? I mean, are they out saying, "You know, those are the people of God. Those are the ones. Those are the..." No! You speak about Jesus Christ and they laugh at you. They mock at you. They ridicule you. They think that you're backwards. You start trying to quote from the Bible and they perceive you as being uneducated. You know, that's just the way that it is. We don't get a lot of honor here. I tell you, one of the big mistakes is that Christianity has begun to go for the honor of the world, and they are losing out terribly. Right. They are taking their message and they're changing it. I mean, I'm constantly on the lookout for materials and ways to present the Bible to young people. And there's some organizations that have just simply taken all of the power out of the Scriptures, so that they could present the gospel in such a way that is so diluted, so watered down, so filled with the world. I wonder why that is. I think the mistake that we're making as Laodicean Christians is we want the honor of the world. We want the preachers up there on the podium with the rest of the world leaders and them given the honor. But let me tell you something. If you're getting the honor of the world, you better be suspicious. Are they speaking well of you? And what are you doing to make yourself so like? Now, I'm not saying that you ought to be hated everywhere you go, because if you follow Christ, several things are going to happen. You're going to be a good worker. You're going to work hard. You're going to be a good employee. And by that very token, you're going to be well liked. You're probably going to be honored. You're probably going to be promoted. The Bible says that good work is rewarded. So, you know, you do a good job, you do well, then there is a lot of just natural honor in the world. But it's not something that we seek out. In fact, I want to take you to a passage in Philippians. Very, very familiar passage. You know, Jesus Christ is also, by the way, our example. And we follow in His steps. We emulate His teachings. We try to follow those things that are in His character. It says, in verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you." There's the advice. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name..." I can't wait for that day. "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of the things in heaven and the things in earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I count myself one of the most blessed people on the face of the earth to be able to have the privilege of in this life with my natural breath of being able to voluntarily bow my knee and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Boy, that's the mercy of God. I'm telling you something, it's the mercy of God. You know, humility is the way to go. You get caught up in pride, and I'm telling you something, pride does not get you anywhere. Pride will only get you to be humble. You lift yourself up, you exalt yourself, you think that you're somebody, that leads to nowhere. I tell you, the proper position for a Christian, for a follower of God, is to take the humble road. Be humble. Take pride and put it to the side. When you see pride start to rise up, put it down and put it to the side. And let humility be the goal. Let this mind be in you. There's one day that each one of us are going to get exalted. You don't get any credit here. Don't worry about it. You're going to get credit up there. There are a lot of things that you do for Christ that nobody will ever see. Nobody ever sees the prayer closet. So they can't magnify you in public because they don't see the prayer closet. They don't see the private agonizings. They don't see that inward struggle that you have in gaining victory over sin and over the lust of the flesh. They don't see those kind of things. But those are the kind of things God sees. And just let me tell you this, one day you will be exalted. Just do what you're supposed to do. Be a servant. Don't think about yourself all the time. You know, if Joseph had thought only about his own self and his own welfare, he wouldn't have blessed anybody. Thank God Jesus didn't seek his own welfare and come down off that cross. You and I would have been lost. By the same token, you and I do not live for ourselves. We don't die for ourselves. We are not the main focus. Number one, Jesus is. Put your eyes on the Lord Jesus. And put others before you. I was in Walmart last night. And I getting some stuff for vacation Bible school, and I was going by, and there was this lady in the shopping cart. She didn't want to let me buy. And she's just going real slow. She saw me, you know, she's kind of doing this. Thank God I'm a better driver than she is. I got around her, you know. And she made some comment, and I was going by, and I told her to have a nice day, you know. And I mean, it's just amazing, you know. You want to get lifted up in pride, but you know, what's wrong with letting somebody else go before you? Why do you always got to be first, you know? Now, I could have sat behind her and I could have been patient. You're right. I could have done that. But, you know, but she could have too. Goes both ways. Oh, pride will get us in trouble all the time. Pride will get you in trouble because then you don't get the credit. And you get upset because you didn't get the credit. Or you get upset because you did something and somebody else got the credit for it. Yeah. That ever happened to you? Oh man, you did a good job. You did a good job. You got that report in on time. You made that presentation and somebody else just came and stole all the credit for that thing. Boy, there's no more irksome thing than to have somebody else's name on your work. But you know, it happens sometimes. But humility, when you're humble, things like that aren't bothered by it. When you're humble, the other person gets blessed. And let me let you in on a little secret. When your life is taken up with blessing other people, you're going to get blessed. You're going to get the same benefit back. That's one of the things I saw about Joseph. Joseph, he became a servant. Even though he was destined for world leadership at that time, he was nothing but a servant. And you know, I'll tell you something else. I didn't even think about this till just now, but it sure holds true. Even though Joseph was destined for greatness, he didn't think that this work right here was beneath him. You know what that tells me? That tells me that you be faithful in the little things and God will give you more. There is nothing so little that is beneath a Christian. Amen. Some people won't do some things. No, I'm going to come and cut the grass. I got spiritual gifts, you know. Grass is for people that aren't as talented as I am. Well, you know, there's nobody in this room so great that they can't come cut that grass. Amen. You know what I mean? If you're above cutting the grass, then you're above every part of the Lord's work. All the Lord's work is important. Amen. Every part of the Lord's work is important. And a believer ought to roll up his sleeves and get the work of God done. Now look what else it says. It says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And it says in verse 5, in about the middle of the verse, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Now we went over one aspect of this last week, and I'm not going to cover it again, how it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ has given his place, of course, there are blessings that result of that. You make Jesus Christ Lord, and your life is going to be blessed. The Gentiles made him Lord, and look what happened to them. The Jews did not make him Lord, and look what happened to them. When Jesus Christ is given the preeminence, all kinds of things happen. That was the point we went over last week. But think about it in this sense. Jesus Christ was poor, yet through his poverty, he made many rich. He voluntarily I'm not trying to use it in the same sense as humility, but he voluntarily made himself poor so that he could make others rich. He voluntarily gave of his riches so that other people could be rich also. You know, selfishness is a terrible problem. It's a real problem. And whenever you take what you have and you hoard it to yourself, then you're going to end up poor. The Bible talks in many instances of giving, and I can use finance as an example, but it just works out in every other area. Man, there are people, just think of Howard Hughes. You think of the typical example of a miser, that was Howard Hughes. Now, did Howard Hughes have some money or what? God, that guy had so much money that people were fighting over him. People were lying and saying they were his children when they weren't, just to try to get some of that money. I mean, he had a tremendous amount of money. And he had a little bit of honor, too. Didn't Howard Hughes build the Spruce Goose, you know? Didn't he make that big old wooden airplane and fly it in the air? You know, that guy had some skill. He had some talent. But, you know, he was a hoarder. He wasn't a Rockefeller. He wasn't a philanthropist in the, like some of these others were, like Dale Carnegie or some of these others. Man, he was a hoarder. And when it got down to the end of his life, he still had all his stuff. Does anybody know how he died? Oh, he died so miserable. He died so caught up. His black drapes on his windows, neurotic, just completely consumed with himself. Oh, man, you know what? I wouldn't take all of his riches for a death like that. There's just no way. If you give me 90 years of prosperity on this earth like he had, I don't know how old he was when he died, but, I mean, you give me good health and prosperity and then give me a death like his, to me, it ain't worth it. Because I'm telling you something, this life is not all that there is. Do you know our job in this life is not to amass goods for ourselves? That's not our job. You know, our main function as breadwinners, you men, our main function is not simply to provide a retirement. That's not our main function. That's not our main goals. There have been many men in history that have not been able to amass a retirement at the end of their life. Yet they are tremendously honorable men. I know one missionary story a long time ago, and he decided that he was going to take his riches and he was just going to give it all away. You think, man, he could have put it up in a bank. He could have gotten an annuity every year. He could have supported himself. He never had to worry about it. But he gave it all the way and went to the mission field. And some people say, you know, what a loss. What a waste. I tell you something. It was not a waste. C.T. Studd blessed a lot of people. There are some souls that you're going to see in glory that are a direct result of that sacrifice that he gave. I'm telling you something. Your riches are not the main goal here in life. Modern Laodicea, that's what they think. Modern Laodicea, that's their interpretation of Christianity. That your sole purpose here is to be healthy, to be wealthy, to be peaceful. But you know, if that's all we're going to do is be healthy and wealthy and peaceful, souls aren't going to hear the gospel. You're going to have these guys go down to Mexico living on almost nothing. If that's our main goal in life, you don't go down to Mexico on simply just offerings if your goal is to get rich in life and to provide for others. But you see, you and I, we're not looking for those, at least I hope you're not. Those aren't the kind of riches that we're seeking after. I really don't care if when I die, I have a dime in the bank. Now, some people might think that's irresponsible. Yeah, I made my IRA. I've got an IRA and I'm doing my best to save a little bit each month if I can. But you know, if I die penniless, that's not the kind of riches I'm looking for. I want my investment to count right now. So I put in 10 times as much into missions as I ever do into my savings and into my IRA. That's where my investment counts. I want to make others rich. I want people in Poland to be rich. And God didn't let me go to Poland, but I can sure be a part of that work. I can give my money. I can give my prayers. I can pray, I can do other things. The same thing with you. Is your life spent in making yourself rich? in making yourself prosperous or in making others rich. If you're making others rich, then believe me, you're a rich man already. Even if you're poor, you're a rich man. He made others prosperous. Look what else it says. It says in verse 6, I'm trying to think of the phrase. Maybe the phrase was in my head. It wasn't really in the text. But in verse 6 it says, "And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught what he had save the bread which he did eat." Potiphar, Joseph's master, put a tremendous amount of trust in Joseph. And he was pleased with what Joseph was doing. You ask Potiphar, "Hey, is Joseph doing a good job?" Man, he would have, "Then that guy is doing a great job. My house is blessed because of him. My family is blessed because of him. My finances are blessed because of him." Man, he could have just given all kinds of praises to Joseph for what Joseph was as a servant. And that's the same thing with Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and you don't have to turn there, but it's in John 8, right in the chapter 8 there. It says that of Jesus Christ, he says, I do always those things that please him. I wish I could find, if somebody can find the verse, it's in John chapter 8. Look in while I'm talking and you can give me the verse, because it'd be a good one to mark down. It'd be a good phrase to live by. I do always those things which please him. Man, what a testimony. What's your testimony? Who are you pleasing? Are you trying to please your friends? Man, what a dismal existence. Are you happy if that circle of people around you thinks that you're pretty cool? Thinks that you're a nice guy? Thinks that you're okay? You're looking for that kind of honor, man. That kind of honor is shallow. You know what I know? I know a lot of men are liars. They'll talk good about you, and right as you turn around, they'll talk bad about you. I had a boss one time, and every time he got on the phone, he would talk to somebody, "Hey, yeah, how you doing? Oh, that's good. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, let's get together sometime." And then he'd hang up the phone, and always when he hung up that phone, "Idiot." Pick up something. "Hi, Mom. How you doing?" "Idiot." You know, just boom. I mean, it just got to be a laughing stock, you know. I hated calling him. "Hey, Brian, how you doing? Come on down. Yeah, let's get together. We need to get this stuff together." Boom. "Idiot." Yes, sir. Yes, sir. John 8:29. You just mark it down. "I do always those things which please him." Make that a goal of your life. That was a good memory verse I had. Too bad I couldn't remember where it was. Hey, but at least I remember the verse, huh? Yeah, men are liars. Don't look for the honor of this world, because they're lying about you. They are. They're lying through their teeth. I know that's been the case. People pat, "Oh, great sermon, brother." I know right away. I know they're just trying to make me feel better. That's all it is. And you know, it's kind of a thing in our custom. It's okay to lie if you're going to make somebody feel better. Isn't that the truth? Some cultures are terrible about it. But if you just bend the truth a little bit to help somebody save face or to help somebody feel a little bit better, well, you know, that's okay. Lying is all right. But, you know, just understand this. What people say about you, you are not as good as what people think about you or say about you. You're not that good. But by the same token, don't get so depressed because you're not as bad as how they talk about you. They talk about you a lot worse than you really are. So, you know, don't take too much stock in the criticism, all right? Especially if you're in the work of the Lord. Ignore criticism. I mean, constructive criticism, take a look at it. If there's something in there that's real, hey, I had a criticism session not too long ago. And there were several things laid out about me. And you know what I found out? I found out they were right, you know? Made steps to correct them. And I decided, okay, let's do this. Let's change this. You're right. I'm wrong in this area right here. I like constructive. Well, I don't like it, but it, in the long run, it benefits me. But, you know, just vindictive criticism, just ignore it. Okay, amen. Set it aside. Don't let it bother you. Don't get so depressed because somebody said something about you. But it says here about Joseph that, look what it says in verse 6. Here's where we definitely depart from the type here. "And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored." Life's pleasing God in every area that we can, listening for his praise rather than the praise of men. There's something different about Jesus Christ. Everything he did pleased the Father. You know, there's a reason why we can relax and worship him, because there's no spot or blemish in him. There's no skeletons in the closet. You hate to lift a man up too high because you lift him up there, and there have been men that have looked real good until you let him run for president. You think, man, this is the guy. He's a good man. And you put him up for president or senator or something like that, and all of a sudden you find all kinds of stuff about that person. Are you kidding? There's no way I'm going to ever run for public office. Not on your life, you know. Get all those guys investigating my past. You know, what's under the blood, I'd like to stay under the blood. Thank you very much. I don't want to talk about those things. I don't want to brag about those things. I don't want to think about those things. God forgave me. He delivered me. He released me. And I'm not making any intentions of going back. So thank God Jesus does something different with those skeletons in the closet. He keeps those things buried. But when you get Jesus' life up to examination, what do you find? The Bible says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. What happens when you magnify something? Just take that nice, clean hand that you have. You know, I just washed this hand yesterday. It's nice and clean. No, I'm just kidding. I shake hands at the door. I wash it 4 or 5 times a morning. Yeah, that's a clean hand. There ain't no germs on that hand. Put it under a microscope. Get down real deep. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find bacteria and E. coli. You know, you're going to find boogers on there. You're going to find other people's boogers on there. You're going to find all kinds of nasty stuff on that hand, you know. If you knew what was on your hand, you'd wash your hand a lot. In fact, that's what they say. They say a lot of your sicknesses come because you don't wash your hands. Whenever I travel to Mexico or somewhere else, I make sure I always carry that waterless antibacterial hand cleaner, you know. Hey, that's a good thing, but you know, you magnify it. It looks good on the outside. You magnify it, and all of a sudden you find all that nasty stuff on there. Except for the character of Jesus Christ. Go ahead, magnify Him. Make Him bigger. Look at all the details. Check out every little area and facet of His life. Look at His character. Look at His convictions. Look at His manner of life. You are going to find nothing but good all the way through. That's what distinguishes our Lord from everybody else. Is Jesus is good. He's clean. He's holy. He's not abominable and nasty and dirty like you and I. He's not full of revenge and hatred. He doesn't have envy and self-pity flowing through His veins. He doesn't have all of this garbage. He's not full of all this drunkenness and vileness and fornication and wrath. Those things aren't in His character. Oh, thank you, Lord. I am so thankful Jesus Christ saved me. And you know, I don't really enjoy magnifying other people's characters. And that's why you ought to be careful. You read autobiographies, be careful. Hudson Taylor is not as good as what they write about him. He's just a man. Except that when you come to Jesus Christ, you're not looking at just a man. You're looking at someone who is well above and beyond everything that we could possibly imagine. Now look at verse 7. We got other things we could say in these passages about the Lord's character, but here's one that is real important too. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Not many men in the Bible have passed this test. In fact, you compare to Judah. Look at Judah chapter 38, verse 15. I almost hesitated even reading this passage, except that God put it in here. When Judah saw her, 38:15, he thought her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And I won't read the rest of the story, but Judah ended up thinking that his own daughter-in-law was a prostitute. And he committed fornication with her. And all kinds of problems in the family resulted as a result of that. You know, you don't get anywhere by not taking God's way. You see, Judah, he decided, he put Joseph off. Isn't that what Judah and all his brothers did? They didn't need this Messiah. They didn't need all of the Jews. They didn't need this Messiah. And look at the mess they got themselves into. This is a good comparison right here. Compare the flesh with the spirit. You think you're going to get any victory out of the flesh? The flesh is going to bring you nothing but pain and sorrow and discouragement. It's the only thing the flesh is going to bring you. Do you have... Every time we turn around, we have to resist the urges and the lusts of the flesh. Now, here's the biggest thing between the lust of the flesh and between the Spirit of God. In fact, if you ever want to do a study, we're not going to do it, but you might want to note it down. Proverbs chapter 7 and 8 have a comparison there that's just tremendous. You've got the foolish woman, and then you've got the woman of wisdom. Wisdom personified. You got wisdom, and then you got this foolish woman, and you can compare those two and see what the characteristics of the flesh are and see what the characteristics of the Spirit are. You go with God's wisdom, and these are going to be your benefits. You go with the flesh, and these are going to be your benefits. Let me tell you something that the devil always does. He always gives you your promise right up front. All of the joys, the pleasures, they come right now. You think people would get high if they had to wait a week to be high? You think anybody would do drugs if they got to do drugs, but then they had to wait till next Friday before the drugs took effect and they got high? No, you know why people get high? Because they get high right then and there. I don't have to deal with my problems. I don't have to try to find a solution. I just smoke a joint. Everything goes away. That's why I like it. And that's how people get involved with drugs. That's how they get involved with all other sorts of sensualities too. That's why people go after all kinds of fornication and adultery and promiscuity, is because it makes them feel good right then and there. The devil always gives you your things right up front. But you know, it's an amazing thing. You get drunk, you get happy. You get happy, all your cares go away, and you think, what could be the harm in this? Why should Christians preach so hard against liquor and alcohol? Man, what's the big deal? Well, you know, I remember one time, I had been saved about a year and a half, and I saw a man at the rescue mission. I was there with Greg Reese. You remember Greg Reese? I was there with him, and this guy stood up, and he started shaking like this. Real skinny old man, just started shaking violently. And he said, I'm getting so cold, I can't feel myself. And he started screaming right there while we were preaching. Well, we took him and grabbed him and took him out to the back. By the time we got him to the back step, he was already unconscious. Reached into his pocket, there was a half-filled bottle of rubbing alcohol. He had drunk it right before walking into the meeting. And he had a heart attack, and even though Greg Reese tried to resuscitate him, he died. Now, they don't often show that, do they? Oh, yeah, they're willing to show the guys all sitting around the fire drinking the Michelob and, gosh, it doesn't get much better than this. Oh, man, no, you're right. It doesn't. Oh, believe me, it does not get much better than that. In fact, it gets a whole lot worse. I'm telling you, you look at all these, they think I'm crazy. Man, why'd you take the TV out of your house? Because I don't want my kids growing up to thinking premarital sex is okay. And just about every sitcom glorifies free sex and glorifies sensuality. You think I'm just going to let these guys come in and preach to my kids? No, I'm going to control what they watch. I'll sit there and I'll put a DVD in my computer and I'll let them watch this show because I've already screened it. I've already looked at it. I'm not going to let television preach to my kids and tell them what's right and wrong. No, I'm serious, man. They tell you that it's all right, but you know what they don't show? They don't show women having babies out of wedlock. They don't show you down on the welfare rolls how most of the people that are on WIC and most of the people that can't take care of themselves are women who have children, but the daddies are gone and they have disappeared. What they're going to show you is they're going to show you that a real stud goes around and sleeps with all these women. That's what a stud does. You know, that's what a real man does. A real man goes out and just seduces all these women. Let me tell you, it's not hard to do that. You go around, you find somebody to sleep with you. That's the truth, too. But you know what it takes a real man to do? To keep the same woman year after year after year after year after year. It takes some character. It takes some dedication. It takes love. It takes things that these studs don't know anything about. No, I don't think anybody that can seduce all these women that they're studs. Man, I don't have any respect for them at all. In fact, what are they doing that my dog doesn't already do? Dog isn't in the yard at night. There's only one reason why your dog isn't in the yard at night. Because he's out looking for other dogs. That's what a dog does. That's not what a real man does. A real man has fidelity. A real man has faithfulness. That's what a real... You want to idolize somebody? You look around in this room. There have been some men in this room that have been married a long time. A long time. You idolize them. You look up to them. You honor a marriage that has lasted for years and years. You want to know the reason why we lift up an anniversary, and we clap. I just went to an anniversary not too long ago for John and Shirley Newman. Oh, it was great. The kids got up and blessed their parents. Danny, I think he ought to preach here, man. I don't know why he's so quiet around here, man. He just did an excellent job. He honored his mother, and he honored his father. You don't get that kind of honor from cheap sex. You get some basketball star who's got 42 kids across the nation. You think those kids are honoring him and saying, what a great daddy? No, the only thing they're interested in is getting a piece of his money. That's all they're interested in. They don't respect his character. They don't honor his character. Do you think, man, Joseph, what an idiot, man. He just turned down a great chance to have a little fun. Hey, there is pleasure in sin for a season. I'm here to tell you that there is pleasure in sin for a season. But the consequences are not worth the trouble. Amen. They aren't worth it. You can go and sow your wild oats. There is no guy that lays on his deathbed and rejoices over all the wild oats that he soiled, that he sowed. Soiled, sowed, it all works out the same. But it came to pass that Joseph had this woman say, come, you know, set her eyes upon Joseph. You know, I want you to know what the flesh really is. Lust doesn't care anything about the next person. Remember that. Doesn't care a thing about the next person. You women that are single, especially, I guess a lot of the teenagers are gone, but listen, let me tell you something. Men can be such liars, and they can say that they love you, and they can say that they care about you, but you know, a lot of cases, they don't care about you. If they're willing to sleep with you outside of marriage and you risk the chance of getting a disease or having a baby out of wedlock and then they're not willing to take care of the baby, do you think they're thinking about your welfare? They're not. They're thinking about themselves. Potiphar's wife. Now, in this situation, it was switched around. The temptation was switched around. This time, it was the guy that was under the gun and it was the woman that was coming on to him. I heard a story not too long, well, probably several years ago, I may even have told it in the church, about this youth pastor had to go away on a conference, and he was in his hotel parking lot, and he was getting ready to go up to his hotel room to call his wife, and this real pretty woman, she dropped her groceries right there in the driveway. The bottom of the bag broke out. He went over and did the gallant thing, and he helped her pick up all her groceries and all her stuff, and carried him up to her room, and he was there holding all the stuff, you know, and she was pretty, and he noticed that she was pretty, you know, and she had a good personality and all those kind of things, and you know that guy was thinking some things, and he got up to the room, and she said, won't you please come in? Now, here's the point of decision, the moment of truth. What do you think that youth pastor did? He's sitting there like this, and the only thing that he could think of was Joseph. That's the only thing he could think of at the time. He knew that Joseph had left his coat and fled and got him out. This youth pastor dropped the groceries on the floor, screamed, and ran. Just took off and ran. This lady, man, what a geek. You know, what's wrong with that guy, you know? Yeah, he was a geek. He was a weirdo. He overreacted. Yeah, probably. But he didn't sleep with her that night.
Amen.
He stayed faithful with his wife that night. He went to his hotel room. He got right on the phone. Never told her, by the way. She probably knows now because the story is all over Christianity. It's on the web and everything else. But he didn't commit adultery that night. You see, sometimes lust calls for drastic action. Now, you find Joseph that as she was coming on and coming on and coming on, he, look what it says there in verse 10, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Let me tell you something. You can save yourself from a lot of sin just by not being there. Now, is it a sin to be alone in a parked car at night together when you're not married? Can you look in the Bible and say that it's a sin? Well, I don't know that I could give you a verse and say that it's a sin, but I'm going to tell you this. You're playing with fire if you do. A man isn't going to get drunk if he doesn't put himself around alcohol. A guy who has problems with marijuana is not going to take another joint if he doesn't hang out with the guys that are smoking marijuana. And by the same token, if you keep your hands to yourself, you keep your clothes on your body, you keep the lights on, then you're not going to fall into fornication. That's just plain and simple. You got to be reasonable. You know what everybody always asks? They always ask, how far can we go? Isn't it amazing how Christianity wants to stretch the limits? They want to just go right up to the edge of the cliff without falling in. Let me tell you, you don't know what you're playing with. You got somebody at work that you think is cute and you guys get along real good and you're tempted to go out to lunch with her, you better think seriously first. Don't play with fire. I mentioned it before. There's a reason why we are careful. We're careful when we counsel women in that room right there. I'm careful about when I walk through the threshold of somebody's door, whether that woman's home alone or not. I'm careful as to what I do and to what I say. I don't flirt with other women. Hey, well, what's wrong with flirting with other women? It's fun. It's harmless. No, it's not harmless. Because it leads your mind to thinking that adultery is a possibility. By the same token, pornography is not harmless. Think, oh, what's the thing? I'm just looking at some pictures. Yeah, you ought to see. You ought to see the statistics. The number of good men that have been dropped because of pornography on the internet. Let me tell you something. If you got a temptation in that area, get the computer out of that office, put it out where somebody can see it. Put yourself some safeguards in place. Pornography is not innocent. The devil makes you think like everything's just innocent fun. You can have your fun and you can still serve the Lord. But thank God we have examples like Joseph right here. Joseph, what he said there in verse 9, he said towards the end of the verse, there's a lot that he said. He said, because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So call sin for what it is. You want to resist temptation? And by the way, I wish I could make it easy for you, but the Bible says that we have to resist temptation. These guys that put their, I plead the blood over this case. Well, you can say those words all you want, but it doesn't scare the devil. Okay? And the devil knows Jesus' name, by the way. So simply because you say Jesus' name doesn't give you any power. The devils know who Jesus is. I tell you what you have to do. You have to resist. Three times that woman came to Joseph. By the way, three times the devil came to Jesus in the wilderness. Each time, Satan had to be repelled. Each time, temptation had to be repelled. You know, you're not going to say no just once. You're going to say no twice. And then you're going to say no three times. And then you're going to say no four times. You know what the nature of temptation is? It is persistent. I'm sorry, I hate to break your bubble, but in the Christian life, there is no utopia, there is no Beulah land that you can get to where you rise above temptations and you live above all of this stuff. No, every day you're going to be tempted. Some days you're going to be tempted to quit and to give up on God. Some days you're going to be tempted towards sexuality. Some days you're going to be tempted towards drunkenness, or you're going to be tempted towards anger or something else. He's persistent. He does not give up. So what does he say? He says, resist steadfast in the faith. Now, any of you young athletes, or any of you old athletes for that matter, played sports in high school, you guys know what resistance is. The coach gets you in there, and you start lifting weights, right? You start making those muscles resist. And then he just makes things worse. He makes those weights heavier, doesn't he? It isn't enough that you can curl that many pounds. He puts more pounds on there. That's the good thing about resistance. Resistance will make you stronger. Giving in to temptation will make you weaker. Resisting temptation will make you stronger. And the only way you get strong is by using your spiritual muscles. The only way you get to use your spiritual muscles is by being put into temptation. So you think, when is the pressure going to get off? When am I going to get out from being under the gun of being under this flesh? You won't until you die. That'll be our glorious day when this flesh dies, lays in the grave, and we stand perfect and complete with our new bodies before the Lord. Oh, then death is swallowed up in victory. But just know this, that every time here in this life, you will be tempted. Just understand, every time you resist, that's a victory. Every time you resist, you get stronger. You give in, you get weaker. You resist, you get stronger. We're going to have to cut it off there. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to take Joseph's example. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us such a beautiful picture of yourself in this word. And thank you, Lord, that when you were tempted, you resisted, you didn't sin. Lord, for that meant eternal life for us. And for that, we are truly thankful. Lord, help us to live by your example in Jesus' name. Amen.